Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. Genesis 21, verse 8. And as we normally do, we'll take a moment of silence to get us all ready for the Word of God. If there's any current sin in your heart, please acknowledge that at this time and move on. Leave it behind, cease from it, and turn to humility so that you can be taught. Also, if there's any details of life on your agenda right now, please leave that aside and focus on God's Word as it's being spoken. With this in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability you've given us as your believer priests to gather together and to be able to take in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have provided it by means of grace and that we are not under the law or under works or any other means by which we have to appropriate from you. We all can just simply receive freely because of the work done by your Son. We do ask that the Holy Spirit will challenge us and enlighten us tonight with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in our work in the angelic conflict, we are on to this part of human history, which begins, and much of this will, of course, begin in Genesis, which is the Arab-Israeli conflict, and where a lot of anti-Semitism comes from. And it's not, so it's therefore, it's not just Arab-Israeli conflict, although that's where it does begin. Anti-Semitism comes from many, many Gentile nations and has over all human history. Isaac and Ishmael will be in conflict, and anti-Semitism will arise here and continue until the end of time. But also the struggle within the believer. You know, the struggle that's going on here in the home of Abraham is very, very similar to the struggle that's going on in your own soul, between the sin nature and the spirit, old creature, new creature. And in fact, your love of the law, and let me bring that back. I mean, I'm not saying you love the law, but our in our flesh, we do have this love of wanting to do things or make things up to God or feel guilty or condemned. There's a fleshly attraction to the law. And there's a conflict within us between being under the law and being under grace. You must learn, you must train yourself to be under grace. And depending on the circumstance, it's not always that easy. So it begins very soon after Isaac's birth. Look at Genesis 21, verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. Therefore, he's about 3 years old. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And this is a tradition that they would have a great feast. And again, weaning is needed for a boy to grow to be a man, to become mature. The child doesn't like it. The child thinks the mother is being mean, but she does so out of love. And as we noted on Wednesday, eventually we have to put away childish things and walk maturely. Verse 9, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, Ishmael, whom she had born to Abraham, mocking. So we have Ishmael at 17 years old, Isaacing Isaac. The word for mocking here is very, very similar to the word for Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter. The word for mocking comes from the same root word. And so, again, we have, as we've seen several times here in Genesis, a play on words from the Hebrew, showing that what Ishmael is actually doing is actually very unique, uniquely tied to Isaac's name. This is the beginning of anti-Semitism. It begins here. He's not merely playing with Isaac. He's toying, trifling, he's ridiculing, and not participating in the joy of the feast. And as we'll see, Ishmael represents your sin nature. Ishmael represents the law. Ishmael represents everything that man tries to do in the schemes of the flesh to try and please God. None of it works. And that flesh cannot coexist with your spirit. In other words, you're either 100% spiritual or you're zero. Either you're under control of the sin nature or you're under control of the spirit. You can't have both. And that's why you can't have both these children in the same home. One has to go. And the one that's going to go is not the child of the promise. The one that's going to go is the child of the is not the child of the promise. Ishmael's going to get kicked out, is what I'm trying to say. Verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And she is correct. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. This shows that Abraham truly does love Ishmael, but Ishmael's got to go. We have an attraction for our sin nature. Sin nature's got to go. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named through Isaac. And so God gives the reason. Isaac is the son of the inheritance. He is the one that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And then he says, and the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, which these are the Arab nations, because he is your descendant. And he's going to be blessed because of association with Abraham. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. What does she get? No inheritance here. There's no inheritance to the sin nature. Your flesh inherits nothing. It's the new creature that inherits everything. There's no inheritance. She gets bread and water. And really, that's the provisions of a slave or a prisoner. Putting them on her shoulder, he gave her and gave her the boy and sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, he would have given her enough, so this indicates that she did actually get lost. And the water in the skin was used up because she is lost, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat opposite him about a bow shot away, so she's about maybe 100 feet away, 100 yards away. And she says, do not let me see the boy die. She sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation out of him. Now, the Hebrew word for great here is the word for strong. It means strong. And it doesn't necessarily mean a good nation, you know, like a great nation, like a client nation. He's going to be a strong nation. And they are. The Arab race that arises from him will always be strong. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. The context states that it was already there, so she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the lad to drink. We noted on Wednesday again that sometimes we miss the blessings of God that are right in front of us. God's word tells us where to look. God's word is always reminding you of what you are truly blessed with, and he's telling you, look it, look at it, and behold it, and be grateful for it, and be thankful. Verse 20, and God was with the lad, this again, blessing by association with Abraham, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer, and he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt, which is south of Canaan, or south where Abraham is at this particular time. Paul begins exactly in the same way, but when Paul brings up Ishmael and Isaac, he's balancing law and grace. Not balancing, but refuting law, which we're not under, and indicating grace. Isaac is the son of grace, because Abraham's 99, Sarah's 90, there's no way they can have a kid. God provides the child by means of grace, and we are under grace and not under the law. So go to Galatians 4, please. Galatians 4, verse 21. Now, the attacks against the early church are the same as they are now. But first, we had one of the two major organizations, if you will. I really wouldn't call them organizations, but the two types of people. One was the Judaizers, who were going from to the Christian local churches and telling everybody they needed to be under the law. They were Jews who were, because a lot of Jews got converted to Christianity, and they would go from church to church telling them that you had to be under the law. And the book of Galatians fell, the Galatian church fell for that, and they all got circumcised, the ones who weren't circumcised, and they went back under the law. And that's why Paul writes the book of Galatians. But there are also the Gnostics, who taught the philosophy and the knowledge of the difference between the spirit and the body, and that all matter was evil and so on, and all of it, just false doctrine. In this case, it's the Judaizer. The Galatians fall for the nonsense that they should be under the law. And therefore, it's works. You know, what happened was, is they began by grace, and they turned to works. And so now they're in Galatia, they're working to live the spiritual life. So she says in verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? In other words, if you're under a system, do you know what that system is? And do you know what it is for and what its purpose is? Because no one was ever to keep the law. The law was just to show man's unrighteousness. And so in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, Hagar, and one by the free woman, Sarah. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. In other words, their scheme. Hagar was not supposed to have a child here. This is a scheme between Abraham and Sarah. It is not the child of promise, and therefore it's a scheme according to the flesh. The son by the free woman, through the promise, and the promise is in Genesis 15, that he would have a son. And then Paul says in verse 24, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, where the law came from, which bore witness to what? The flesh. Bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. And Hagar, though technically Abraham's second wife, she was always a slave. She was that just because he married her or slept with her did not promote her to the status of not being a slave. She was always a slave. So is your sin nature. Verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. In other words, what? And now, so these children that he's speaking of are Jews. Jews that are now saying in the church age that they should be under the law. Hagar is not a Jew. We know that. But she is a scheme of man. That's what she represents. Abraham, Sarah, figuring out a way to have an heir or have a child outside of God's promise. And so this is the same as a believer in the church age trying to be spiritual by living under the law. You see, that's a scheme that I'm going to go with when God says in his in our beautiful New Testament that we are no longer under the law. So, but the Jerusalem above, which is the Jerusalem in heaven, is free. She is our mother, and Sarah, meaning here of the promise. Now, the law was never meant to be your mother. It was never meant to be that. The law was always a slave. A slave to man's, whether he could do it or he couldn't. And man, no one could. It was never meant to rule. It was never meant to, could never make anyone righteous. You have a father, and your father is God. The law was never meant to be a substitute for God. And the contrast between the earthly and the heavenly is shown here in Abraham's tent. And I do still want you, I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please, verse 42. I'll try and speak slower. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. Well, this really does get to the heart of are you under grace or are you under some kind of system of fleshly scheming? And it's always a wonderful reminder because our hearts do jump. As we, our sin nature likes it. Our sin nature wants to take credit. Our sin nature wants to add to God's system. We want to have a part in it. We want to feel guilty. We want to feel condemned. We want to make it up instead of just accepting that we're forgiven. We have to be reminded of it again and again. 1 Corinthians 15, 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Notice the contrast. We have death, and then we have life. We have perishable, then we have imperishable. We have dishonor, and then we have glory. We have weakness, and then we have power. The bad stuff is all of the flesh. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. What child was born first? Abraham. Ishmael, right? The natural came first. The flesh came first. Their scheme of the flesh was the first that came. And that's why he represents the law. The law came. But what was the law? Temporary. The law is temporary. It was never meant to exist into the church age. And they're not going to be under it in the millennium either. I mean, the law is gone. It's fulfilled by Christ. It is temporary, and it was the first to come. And same with us. We're born in the flesh first, and then we're born again spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. There's nothing good about that. and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Everything good about that. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So therefore, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we, all believers, shall be changed. And this is speaking of the rapture. What is earthy is earthy, and that's where the flesh goes. But at the rapture, we are taking on our spiritual bodies. And what goes to heaven is the soul and the spirit, and not the flesh. The flesh will return. God is going to give you a brand new resurrection body. Whether he takes this body and forms it into a resurrection body, whatever he's going to do, is going to be a brand new body for your brand new creature. And so you have to be a citizen of heaven if you're going to go there. You have to be spiritual. You have to be born of the last Adam and not just the first. So you must be born of heaven to be quickly taken to heaven in Philippians 3:20. And every believer is a citizen of heaven in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. And it's important that Paul actually does write this to the Philippians, because Philippi was a city filled with Romans, not in Rome. And they were all given citizenship status in Philippi. Most of them were ex-soldiers, retired soldiers. And Rome gave them citizenship, and even though they weren't Romans, they weren't in Rome. And so he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And so Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, why is death here? Because of the first Adam, our fall. That's why there's physical death. God said, you eat of that tree, dying you shall die. You shall die. And he died spiritually, and then he died physically. So the victory here is not ours. It's the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We share in that victory. So he is the victor in the angelic conflict, and death has now been overcome. Now life reigns. And so in verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Well, where is it? It's gone. You see, Christ the heavenly took back life that we lost at the fall when we died. Satan thought he had a victory there. Where's that victory now? Where's that victory going to be when Satan sees? Because he won't be thrown into the lake of fire until the end of human history. When this rapture happens, what happens? Every believer alive on the earth and every believer dead that are in heaven will all come together in one big royal family before the Lord Jesus Christ, all in resurrection bodies. It's going to be a sight to see. And Satan is going to be angry about that. There's nothing he can do about it. But again, you know, where's your victory now? Where is it? It's taken back from you. It's through the Lord, obviously. And that's what we've looked at this in Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. When we studied angelology, did it say that he helped the angels? It said he didn't. He didn't give help to the angels. But he became like one of us. And by becoming like one of us, as in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, says, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Who's Hagar? A slave. Hagar's a slave. You see, no matter what she does, she can never undo the fact that she's a slave. And she's going to get kicked out. She gets kicked out. She never returns. Abraham doesn't say, hey, you know, why don't you come back on Easter and Christmas and Thanksgiving and come and visit us. He doesn't say that. You're gone, you're gone. Here's some bread, water, get out. Now, it seems mean. And Abraham loves Ishmael. He loves his firstborn son. But God knows that the two cannot exist in the same house. Same, you cannot be filled with the Spirit and under control your sin nature simultaneously. God desires the Spirit, not the flesh. And so she must be removed. And God has removed your flesh and my flesh. Though unfortunately we find ourselves under it from time to time and we hate it. I hate mine. You hate him. But you know, what are you going to do? You're not going to get rid of him until you're dead. So, look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Don't believe the lies that you're wasting your time. It is actually glorifying God. So go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, right? Not a slave, free. Is Sarah is a free woman. She's the wife. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, Sarah, of the promise. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one than of the one who has a husband. More are the illegitimate children than there are the legitimate ones of the husband. So he says, this is written in the Old Testament, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. And look at verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. The promise is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's for us. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. What? Anti-Semitism. And the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. It says in Galatians 5:17 that they war with one another within you. The spirit wants you to live under grace. The flesh wants you to go back to the law. And whatever law you make up, you know, we can all make up our own little Mosaic laws. Mine's a Josaic law. Galatians 4:30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman will not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, of a slave woman. We are children of a free woman. And the free woman is Sarah. And so here again we have the conflict. And that's our study, conflict. The conflict between Ishmael and Isaac is the conflict between the Jew and the Gentile for all history. That's clear. But it also represents the conflict within ourselves, which is between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh wants to work and please God by works. The spirit wants us to receive by means of grace. Receive forgiveness, receive cleansing, receive love, receive blessing. Receive, receive, and have in humility the thankfulness to just keep receiving from God. And when God pours his power into you, as Paul said, I can do all things through my flesh who strengthens me. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, so grace doesn't mean I sit on my hands and do nothing and I'm a sluggard. It doesn't mean that. It means I go forward in the plan of God without the fear of falling, without the fear of screwing up, without the fear of falling on my face. We know why there's no fear? Because when I do fall on my face, I'm under grace, not law. And with my father, at least, it's not always true with people. Some people don't forgive, and so you leave them aside. Let God deal with them. But between you and your father, you and your Lord, you and your spirit, you are always forgiven because of the work of Christ. So you can press on by means of grace and have no fear whatsoever of the falls that are going to come in the future. Forget about them. And they are going to happen. We all know they're going to happen. Press on. And so we have two sons. This explains why they illustrate the two births. There's a physical birth, and that physical birth made us all sinners. And there's a spiritual birth, and that birth made us children of God. Yeah? In this house, we have the child of the flesh, the scheme of Abraham and Sarah, child of the flesh. And then we have the miracle of Isaac after they're well past childbearing stage or age. And so we have a contrast. In our contrast, we have Old Covenant and New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was the law. That's not now, Isaac, not under the law. That's not coming for a long time yet, another 400 years. But eventually, the Jews are going to be under the law. Why? Their cross is in the future. So they're under a justice system. And that justice system, in fact, inherent in it is grace. It's hidden in the sacrifices and the feasts and the festivals. It's right in there, all the blood that would cover the sin of everyone who believed in Christ. So we have the law. In the new covenant, we have grace. In the old covenant, we have Hagar the slave. And in the new covenant, we have Sarah the free woman. We have under the old covenant, Ishmael, conceived after the flesh. In the new covenant, we have Isaac, conceived miraculously. Under the old covenant, again, I'm going with Galatians 4 here, we have earthly Jerusalem in bondage. Under the new covenant, we have the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that is said to be free. And all of this points right towards Isaac. I mean, did not really come to understand or know how significant Isaac was before I did this study. The difference between Isaac and Ishmael is really pulled out of the scripture. But I mean, God emphasizes this, like he underlines their names. The difference between the old and the new. When Christ broke bread with his disciples, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood," right? It's not no longer the blood of the animal, no longer the blood of the sacrifice, but the blood of the Lord. This is a new covenant in my blood. And that represents his spiritual death on the cross, is that covenant. Now, so that since it's new, to go back to the law is silly, but it's exactly what Satan wants you to do. And in fact, it's exactly what your old sin nature wants you to do, too. And not live in grace. You got to give yourself grace. You got to give yourself forgiveness. You got to give, as God does, you have to see yourself through the eyes of God. And if you have enough wisdom, knowing how God actually sees you, and you come to believe it, then you actually will see yourself as through the eyes of God. You are under grace. You are free. We're going to see that in Galatians as well. You were set free by Christ. You're conceived, no, you're not conceived, sorry. Miraculously, you were conceived again, or born again. You're not conceived again, but born again, miraculously, and your destiny is the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly one. So we will see that Isaac illustrates the believer in several particulars. Turn to John chapter 3, please. John 3, verse 1. And all these principles are extremely important and helpful in dealing with the conflict that is within ourselves. You know, there's a conflict within. We're not going to be talking about the conflict that you have with other people or with circumstances, your job, your finances, your health, not that. But the conflict that is within, between the flesh and the spirit. And that is all illustrated by Isaac, the difference between him and Ishmael. First, he was born by God's power, as is the born-again believer. In fact, God's going to wait deliberately 25 years before he grants Abraham the promise. He promises him, you're going to have a child. Abraham, once he has Ishmael, he said, well, look, this is my child, but it's not with your wife. Now, God said the child is going to come from you in Genesis 15. He said a child's going to come from you, but not you and a slave woman, not you and an Egyptian, but you and the wife that you have been, you know, that I called you to marry. And it's between you and her. And so God's going to wait, and he's going to make Abraham wait. I mean, why not give him this son? Why are they struggling in the camp? I mean, God promises him. Why is it? I mean, well, Abraham's still able to have a child. Sarah isn't. That's why she said, go, you know, sleep with Hagar. Why doesn't God just open Sarah's womb? He did promise her, because God wants them to wait. God wants it to be a miracle, miraculous, and as is the birth of the born-again believer. Isaac was born after the Spirit in Galatians 4:29, and of course the Christian is born of the Spirit in John 3, verses 1 through 7. Isaac is born after the Spirit, and so are you and I. That's the birth that counts. The physical birth, though, had to come first. Obviously, you had to be a person. You had to be selected to be alive. But then after that is being born again. That is the most important. What you are in Christ, you are a new creature in Christ. That's who you really are. So much so that God has already given you a new name. It's actually written in the Book of Life. And hopefully it doesn't get erased. If you become a loser believer, you're not going to get that new name. But for the winner believer, there is a new name that will be given to him. And every believer is given that name. Look at John 3:1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him, Christ, by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Oh, too bad, Nicodemus, coming up short. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to them, how can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? What is Nicodemus thinking about? Flesh? Physical, not spiritual. And that's what we have to constantly be thinking about, is the spiritual life, not the life of the flesh. The life of the flesh, your flesh is going back into the ground from which it came. You're not, your existence as a believer is eternal. And the amount of time that you spent in this body is minuscule compared to the amount of time you're going to spend in your resurrection body. This body's going away, and quickly. But yet, it has to come first. And so, Nicodemus is thinking of the flesh. We often also do such a thing. And Jesus answered at verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the water here would represent the gospel, because the water is the Word of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Next, Isaac comes into the world through Abraham. Abraham represents faith in Galatians 3:9. And Sarah represents grace. So we are born again by grace through faith, as it says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So go to Galatians 3:1, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Abraham represents faith. He's always in the New Testament brought up that says Abraham, like Paul wrote about him in Romans 4, he believed God, and it was what was credited to him when he believed, righteousness. He believed. In Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed, and so it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham is of faith. Sarah represents grace. And so we are of faith and by means of grace. And don't add one more word to that. It's faith, grace, and move on. Move on. Hear the Word of God. Just hear it. Let it absorb into your soul. Let it change you. Let it change you. Don't be in such a rush. Don't be excited to change yourself. You know that God's going to take care of that. God will take care of every little change. Just have the faith and stay under the grace. Don't go back to the law. Galatians 3:1. The Galatians went back to the law. And so what does Paul call them? Oh, my favorite Galatians. No, he says, you stupid Galatians. And foolish, the same word for stupid. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Which means there's some in Galatia that actually witnessed the cross. They were there and they witnessed it. And yet what do? Right back under the law. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being matured by the flesh? Impossible. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, they've already gone through conflict and testing and persecution, And they went through the testing and they passed it by means of grace. And now you're going to go back to what? Works? Obviously stupid. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, verse 3. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So again, Isaac is a child of faith, and so are we. Next, Isaac brought joy. His name means laughter. He brought great joy to Abraham and Sarah. I mean, this is the child they've been waiting for their whole lives. So he brought joy. Salvation is an experience of joy. I remember when I got saved. I was pretty happy. I was really completely convinced that I had eternal life. Man, that was a happy day. Not only to the believer himself, but also to those around him. It truly is. I mean, if you've ever witnessed somebody become a believer, it's pretty spectacular. If you've heard of someone becoming a believer, pretty amazing. You know, why wouldn't you have tremendous joy? Of course you do. Next, Isaac grew and was weaned. So now this is the part that is really now, I don't like this, right? The weaning process is not fun. The child doesn't want to be weaned. The child thinks that his mother is rejecting him for some other reason. And we have to be weaned. In other words, salvation is not the end. It's just the beginning. Salvation is the beginning. So people in the Christians who think salvation is by works are working their whole lives to become saved, so they think, right? They're fooled into thinking it's by works, so they're being good. They're storing up good works, so they think, their whole lives, so they can present this to God, and then God is going to say, okay, you're good enough to get into heaven. All of it a lie. Salvation by faith alone in Christ alone is just the beginning. It's not the ending. It is the beginning. You're born again, but now you have to grow up again. So we must grow up. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Verse 2. Verse 1. 1 Peter 2:1. George Amaral sings a song that says, I'm growing and I don't like it. It's certain things that God is going to say, put away your toys. Put away your childish things. And you're going to be, God, I don't want to, I'm not ready. And he's going to say, you're ready. No, I'm not ready. Oh, yeah, you are. You're ready. It's all his timing, not ours. When God says you're ready, you're ready. And I know by experience, but I also know by the word of God that he is going to kick you through that door. Scratching, kicking, screaming, holding on to the joists, whatever. Holding on to the hinges. Screaming for dear life. God is going to push you through that door, whether you like it or not. And thank God he does. That shows that God is faithful. And so at the end of it all, when God says, you know, well done, when Christ, if he says this to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, what do we do in Revelation chapter 4? The winner believer, the 24 elders, which represent all the winner believers in my interpretation, take their crowns off and cast them at the feet of the Lord, because they understand that I didn't do this. It was all you. You know, at the end, you can't take any credit for anything that is good in your life. And therefore, God just says, look, just be thankful. Just receive from me and be thankful. Look at 1 Peter 2:1. We've got to grow up. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. See, salvation is just the beginning. And if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord in coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The spiritual sacrifices are the fruit that you produce. The work, the works that you do that God has preordained since eternity past. Go to 2 Peter, please, chapter 3. 2 Peter 3:17. Grow. Grow up. I'm just saying that to myself, okay? Because I need to hear that message. Grow up. Verse 17, 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Now the steadfastness comes from the foundation, and the foundation is Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in what? Grace first, then knowledge. What's mentioned first? Grace. It's not knowledge, then grace. And that's important. It's grace first. Because the knowledge comes to you by means of grace. It's given to you as a gift. God gave the gift of pastor teacher to the church. There was no such gift in the Old Testament. There were not spiritual gifts in the Old Testament. Spiritual gifts came to the church. There were prophets and so on, sure. But the spiritual gifts that were given to the church, because the church doesn't work just because of me, it works because of everybody. People who give, people who serve in all the areas, what makes the church. And so the church is held up by the spiritual gifts that come from the Spirit. Where did you get that gift? It's a gift from God. It says God the Holy Spirit gave the gifts to men as he willed. As he decided, he picked it for you. He didn't even ask. He didn't give you a sheet and say, here, pick the one that you want. He chose it for you. And whatever that spiritual gift is, it is to be used for the common good of the church. And by that gift, the church is carried. Unfortunately, I mean, not everybody operates in their gift, so the church is generally carried by the minority. But so be it. That's how God always worked anyway. It was always the minority. So, I mean, it's as we grow up, everything that we have, we come to know, has come into us by grace through God. So along with maturity comes weaning. God says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, put away childish things. I said, well, I'm going to hide it for a little while. I'm going to go get it later. And God says, no, I want you to put it away. How easy it is for us to hold on to the toys of our earlier Christian days and not grab hold of the tools of maturity. I wish I had wrote that sentence. I didn't. It's a really smart sentence. How long we hold on to our earlier, I mean, we're fine, you know, we hold on to these toys of our earlier Christian days when God is now asking us to grab hold of some tools. Grab some tools that I've given to you by grace that I've now taught you how to use and use them to my glory. Again, the child doesn't enjoy being weaned. And David actually wrote about the weaning process. Go to Psalm 131, please. Psalm 131, verse 1. And I read this verse to a dear friend of mine a couple of weeks ago, and it's really pretty awesome. I mean, because the weaning process is by means of grace, as he's going to bring out here. Psalm 131, verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. In other words, I'm not arrogant. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me. Isn't that awesome? We are, in our arrogance, we say, you know, I'm going to go do that. And God says, don't. It's too hard for you. And that's okay. It's okay. Do the things that I've called you to do. Yeah, but I'm going to want to do this. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. God says, no, man, you're just going to screw that up. You're too dumb for that. You're too fat and ugly and out of shape for that. Just, you know, do this. Do what I've given you to do. It's going to bring glory to me, okay? It's fine. It's fine. Just do what I've asked you to do. And I love it. You couple it with Ephesians 2:10. God in eternity past has already made the works. Just follow the Lord and you're going to walk right into them. Like walking into a plate glass window. You know, bam, right? And it's, oh, all right, I'll do that. This is David now. David's a talented guy. He's a man of many, what do they call them? Talents. I don't even know the word, because I ain't got none. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. And then he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for this time forth and forever. The weaned child. Now, why would a weaned child rest against his mother? Because he's okay with the weaning process. He's gotten over it. And he comes to understand, all right, yeah. You know, I shouldn't be still being breastfed at, you know, 8, 9 years old, right? That's weird. That's just kind of strange. So at the certain time, it's time for weaning, all right? You guys are a nasty congregation. It's time for weaning. And once the weaning happens, once you get over the weaning process, you come to understand. And that's what David's writing about here. He says, look, I'm resting against my mother. God, I know what you've taken from me. I know what you've pulled me away from, and I didn't like any of it. But now I understand. And now that I understand with the things that I have, not the things that are too difficult, not the things that are too much. You know, sometimes a lot of money is too difficult for people, and that's why God doesn't give it. Sometimes right man, right woman is too difficult for certain people, and so God doesn't give it. He doesn't want you to have blessings that you can't handle. Because what is it going to do? It's not going to quiet your soul, that's for sure. If you have stuff that you can't handle, that's going to make more noise in your soul. You're going to be worried sick about screwing it up or losing it or whatever. Quiet your soul. You see, that's why he says it's beautiful here in verse 2. I've gone through the weaning process. So in verse 2, I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Beautiful. Go to Galatians chapter 5, please. And so you remember where we are. We're still talking about Isaac. And how Isaac is a representation of the church age believer. Isaac was persecuted. So is the believer. In Genesis 21, verse 9, Isaac was persecuted. By whom? Ishmael. And Ishmael represents the flesh, as Paul brought out in Galatians chapter 4. So we are persecuted by our sin nature. The sin nature says, no, don't do it the right way. Do it my way. The sin nature tempts us to go our own way. And the spirit, though, loves God's way. So what do you have within you? You have that conflict within you. Paul wrote so beautifully about in Romans chapter 7. The thing I want to do, my mind wants to do the things of God. My flesh wants to do absolute opposite. And so within me, I am in conflict. And Paul said, I'm a wretched man because of it. But who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, thanks be to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is going to deliver us. And so the conflict goes on. Galatians 5:16, please. Boy, does our sin nature cause problems for us. Whew. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Oh, that sounds easy. No, not yet. Hold on. Look at verse 17. For the Spirit sets its desire, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So in other words, when I'm filled with the Spirit, the flesh is going to say, don't do that. And when I'm in the flesh, the Spirit's going to say, don't do that. And so I'm constantly going to have this conflict going on in which one's trying to pull me away from the other. That's the way it is. And it's not going to end until you breathe your last breath. And so that's why he says in verse 16, walk, meaning lifestyle, walk by the influence of God the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. Filling means to fully influence, and that's what this is. Remember, it was a command in the passive voice, Ephesians 5:18. It's passive, meaning you receive the filling of the Spirit, but how do I do that? Well, I'm willing to walk in all those other commands in Ephesians chapter 5. You remember them? There were 26 imperatives that were active, like walk in the light. Like a rise from the dead, which was really a rebound or a recovery verse. And all of these things, what I'm willing to go with the active imperatives, Ephesians 5 says the Spirit is going to fully influence me to do them. And so that's all. And so I have the help of the Spirit, but while the Spirit's helping me, the flesh is going to be, pay attention to me, you know. Now, was Ishmael a problem before Isaac? We don't read that, do we? Seems Ishmael got along pretty well. Abraham loved him, so he couldn't have been that bad of a kid. But when does the problem begin? When Isaac is born. Was your sin nature a problem for you before you became a believer? I didn't even know I had one. I'm not, believe me, I know now. I mean, I had one, but it didn't conflict me. This is what we all did. It didn't bother me. Yeah, sure, you may be made guilty by doing bad things from time to time, but for the most part, there was no conflict within me. There was no desire to do the things of God, that's for sure. It was about Joe, and Joe was the middle, Joe was the center, Joe was the whole universe. It was all me, and that was fine. I was fine with that. But then you were born again, and then you learn some doctrine, and then you're like, wow, I'm awful, right? And, you know, I'm terrible. Ishmael is not a problem until Isaac is born. Your sin nature wasn't a problem in your life until you became born again and saved. I'm sorry, the unbeliever doesn't understand your conflict. He doesn't. So what are you all worked up about, you know? Our old nature creates no problems until the new nature enters. And when we start trusting Christ and start walking forward, the old nature is like, whoa, where are you going without me, you know? In Abraham's home, we see the same basic conflicts that all believers face. We have Hagar and Sarah. Sarah beat Hagar. That's why she ran away, and God told her to go back and submit to her. Hagar represents the law in Galatians 4. Sarah represents grace. And so in Abraham's poor Abraham. I didn't imagine this poor guy. That was his own fault. I mean, he went with the scheme, you know. You're going to have to go have sex with my maid. Abraham's like, well, if I gotta, I gotta. You know, I'll pay attention to my wife. Sure, honey. The conflict in his tent must be crazy. And then he has the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael represents the flesh. Isaac is the child of the Spirit, if you remember. In Galatians 4, Ishmael was born of the flesh. In Galatians 4, Isaac was born of the Spirit, and so are we. So right there in Abraham's tent, we have our desire to work and do works and add to the plan of God, live under the law versus grace, and then the flesh versus the Spirit. And, you know, it's important to note that you can't separate these four factors. It's either one or the other. You can't live in both. You can't say, I'm going to be under the law and grace at the same time. It's impossible. They're antithetical. Same thing with the flesh and the Spirit. It's either one or the other. One is in control. These Judaizers who taught the Galatians to be under the law again thought the law made them more spiritual. But Paul made it very, very clear that the law only releases the opposition of the flesh. Paul wrote in Romans 7 that I sinned more when I came to know the law. And in fact, that's true with everybody. The more commands that are put on you, the more you're going to sin. There was no law strong enough to change a believer. I mean, a person to a believer. There's no law that would control Ishmael. Why didn't God say, well, tell Ishmael to behave himself? No, God said, get him out. Out. There's no law that could handle Ishmael or control him. And there's no law that can control our sin nature. There's no amount of commands that are going to help, that are going to make you control your sin nature. It's got to be kicked out. Now, it's going to be with you forever. But when you're filled with the Spirit, walking in the light, walking by means of the Spirit, the flesh is not in control. The flesh has been crucified with Christ. So when I'm under the control of the flesh, I must recover, and that's my way of saying, out, I'm going to walk by means of the Spirit. Someone wrote, and I didn't look up who wrote the quote, I just like the quote. He wrote, the old nature knows no law, and the new nature needs no law. That's awesome. The old nature knows no law, and the new nature needs no law. Having experienced the significance of the two sons, Paul then turned to Sarah and Hagar. And he's illustrating the contrast between the law and grace, and is proving that the believer is not under the law, but under the loving freedom that comes from God's grace. And notice then the facts about Hagar that prove that the law no longer has power over the Christian. Hagar is Abraham's second wife. God did not begin with Hagar. He began with Sarah. God did not begin with the law. Abraham's not under the law. There's no law given. It wasn't even known. It wouldn't be given for another 400 years after him. Hagar is Abraham's second wife. God doesn't begin with the law. God began with Sarah, and Sarah represents grace. So God was not of grace in the Old Testament. How can we say that? God gave and gave and gave. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of grace. He said, Abraham, just go to a place that I'm going to show you later. And because you go, I'm going to bless you exceedingly and make a great nation out of you. As far as God's dealings with people, grace always comes first. It's always grace and truth, which is in John chapter 1, and grace and knowledge, which is in John chapter 3. Grace always comes first. In Eden, when we fell, what did God do? Take those fig leaves off, and he made a coat, he made skins for us to wear, and it says that he clothed us. That's grace. He operated immediately in grace. He clothed them. Of course, knowing that Christ would come in the future to pay for their sins. God did not give Adam and Eve laws to obey, did he? He said he gave them promises. He said in Genesis 3:15 that through you, Eve, there will be a Redeemer. Believe in him. And then he said, bring me animal sacrifices to the east gate, where the Shekinah glory was, the flaming sword and the two cherubim. Bring me those sacrifices. Lay out that blood sacrifice so that you'll know and be reminded of again and again of the promise I gave you. He didn't give them laws. He gave them promises. The law came later. Now, the law came for what? To show Israel that you can't be righteous on your own. You can't be righteous without me. Here, if you want to be righteous, here's 650 some odd commands that are in the law. Follow those perfectly your whole life. It's impossible. In his relationship with Israel, did God give the law first? No. The Jews that were in Egypt, were they under the law? The law wasn't given. They were under covenant promises. God just said to the Jew, before the law, believe in me. Believe my promises. And that's all they had to do. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, was it based on the law? There was no law. It was on the basis of grace. 10 plagues that finally the Pharaoh said, look, get out of here. Go. And God even gave them the riches of Egypt. They got money and gold and jewelry from the Egyptians, and then they left. The law hadn't even been given yet. So like Hagar, Abraham's second wife, the law was added. Abraham said, you know what? I'm going to get me a second wife, and we're going to get this covenant thing going. Right? God promised me an heir. This is my covenant. This is my seed. Yes, I have Sarah. We're going to get me a second wife, and we're going to fulfill that covenant, seeing that God has taken so long. That's why the law comes. Man wouldn't necessarily need a law if he would just come to the conclusion that it was just by faith. Right? Why is the law given? To show man that righteousness comes by faith and not by the law? When the law came, sin increased. When the law came, it showed man that he is unrighteous. Man could have believed that, but God knew that we wouldn't, and nor would the Jew. And so he gave the law so that sin would increase, so that the Jew would come to know, as we all would come to know, that righteousness is not through the law. And so the law is added. So Hagar performed a function temporarily and then moved away. She was kicked out. So the law. The law served its purpose, and now it's gone. Never to return. It doesn't come back in the millennium. It never comes back. It's gone forever. It served its purpose. It was temporary. Now that we have Christ, there is no law. The law is to show man he's a sinner. Why do I need to know that now? Now that Christ is history. in the past. The law was to show that faith in Christ would be the only way of righteousness through the animal sacrifices and the rituals. Why do I need that now? I don't, because I have the legitimate Christ in my scripture. I have the historical Christ. I don't need that law anymore. Nobody does. It served its purpose, and off it was sent, never to return. Just like Hagar. She wasn't invited back for the holidays. She's gone, and that's it. Look at Galatians 3:19, please. Now read through this, and we'll get you out of here. Why the law then? It was what? Added. Because of transgressions, having been ordained through the angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin. Right? Law comes, it shows you you can't keep it, it shows that you're a sinner. And by understanding that, then I got nothing to say to God besides, yes, I will believe. That the promise by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to what? Not the flesh, the promise. The promise. That's Isaac. Isaac. So Isaac actually becomes very significant in the scripture concerning the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Hagar was a slave her whole life. She never became a free woman. She was always a bondwoman. But Sarah was always a free woman. And there so is your new nature is free forever. And that's where we'll pick it up on Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability and opportunity that you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We are so grateful, Father, that you have put us under grace and that you yourself have fulfilled the law. We ask that you would challenge us and enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.